Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So we doing all right? Yeah? So today we're talking about Mad Max Fury Road. How many of you saw Mad Max Fury Road? So yeah, oh, a bunch of you, cool. Well, this week got nominated for Best Movie of the Year, for Best Director. It's getting all kinds of nominations. It's the fourth movie in the Mad Max franchise. There was Mad Max, which is a good movie. There's Mad Max The Road Warrior, which when I was 12 years old was my favorite movie. Like me at 12 years old, I went around all the time quoting Mad Max Road Warrior. I would say this invariably to somebody. They would say something to me and I would say, 2 days ago, I saw a rigger that could get you out of here. You want to get out of here? You talk to me. That was me at 12 years old. And then there was Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome. We don't need another hero. Thank you very much. Tina Turner was in that one. Yeah. And then there's the new movie, Fury Road, starring Tom Hardy, who replaced Mel Gibson as Max, which I'm thinking is a win-win for everybody because it meant no one has to work with Mel Gibson. Cuckoo, cuckoo, right? So it's a post-apocalyptic film set after a nuclear holocaust, and basically the world is now a desert wasteland. Civilizations have collapsed. Gasoline and water are scarce commodities. When the movie first starts, Max is captured by a group of guys called the War Boys. And they are soldiers who are led by a tyrannical cult leader named Immortan Joe. The War Boys take Max to the rock fortress of Immortan Joe, which consists of three rock towers called the Citadel, and Joe lives in one of them. Immortan Joe has created this cult. He fashions himself a divine figure. The people, and especially the War Boys, consider him a god. Everyone in the Citadel is marked with Immortan Joe's logo to mark them as his property. Immortan Joe promises that he will lead all of his people to an eternal, perfect afterlife if they just impress him on the battlefield. In fact, the War Boys often shout, "I live! I die! I live again!" The truth is that Immortan Joe is a false god, and he does not care at all about his people. In fact, he hoards all of the resources in his personal tower of the Citadel. Instead of sharing them equally, he keeps just about everything for himself. Like, from his headquarters, he controls the distribution of water, offering it only in very limited quantities, and telling the people, "Do not, my friends, become addicted to water. It will take hold of you and you will resent its absence." Which, coincidentally, is exactly what I told my kids when they were little. Kind of weird. Immortan Joe also has this milking room where all these women are hooked up to pumps to provide milk for him to drink, which they call mother's milk. Which, coincidentally, is how I got milk to drink when my wife was pregnant. Mother's milk. Shouldn't have gone there? No? All right. Not really. So Max is captured, right? And he's taken to the Citadel in the opening of the movie. And people who are held prisoner in the Citadel are used as blood bags for the War Boys. They're hooked up through IV tubing to provide a constant transfusion of blood and adrenaline to the War Boys. So Max is having to pour out his blood for the War Boys. Bottom line, the Citadel is not a great place to live. It's a community of greed, corruption, oppression, injustice, haves and have-nots, and the people there are just viewed as resources. You know, they provide blood, milk, sex, labor. It is not an ideal situation. So let me just pause here and ask, anyone living in a not ideal situation. Anyone in a situation that's not ideal. You know, maybe it's that you live in a community or a culture that's flawed or corrupt in some way. Or maybe you have this group of friends, but you always feel like the one who's left out in your group of friends. Or you have a work environment where you don't feel valued by your boss, you just feel like a resource. Or maybe it's your marriage and it's just far from perfect. You know, or maybe in some other way, some other place, you feel overlooked or disrespected or treated unfairly. I think we can all relate at least a little bit to living in an unideal situation in the Citadel. Well, the real tension of this movie starts about 15 minutes in. There's this woman named Furiosa, played by Charlize Theron, and she is a military commander for Immortan Joe, but she betrays him by smuggling his five wives out of the Citadel onto a huge vehicle called the War Rig. So Immortan Joe and all of his war boys start taking chase. They pursue Furiosa, and it leads to a movie that is full of car chases and road battles. I mean, it's basically two straight hours of almost nonstop action. Like, we walked out of the theater, my wife was like, I am dizzy. And the best part of the movie, for sure, to provide a soundtrack for the battle, Immortan Joe has this awesome electric guitar player who has his own portable stage on the front of a truck. He has dozens of speakers behind him. He's bouncing around on bungee cords. He's wearing a mask and a pajama onesie. He has a multi-neck guitar that blows flames out of it. I'm just saying, we need to get that guy playing at Verve pronto. Like, we need him. If anybody's got like a hookup, call him. So Immortan Joe and the war boys and the awesome guitar player all chase Furiosa and the five wives. The five wives are these women that Immortan Joe has been trying to use to procreate an heir to his throne. And then Max ends up joining Furiosa and the five wives in their great attempt to escape the Citadel and get to a place that they call the Green Place. The Green Place. The Green Place is this rare, basically unheard of, fertile area out there beyond the wasteland. It's a place capable of growing crops and supporting a settlement of pioneers. It's where Furiosa was born years ago, but she was kidnapped as a child and she hasn't seen it since. Whenever Max and Furiosa and the five wives face adversity in their flight to freedom, one of the wives will remind everyone where they're going, that there is a green place. At one point, one says, whatever happens, we're going to the green place. The green place represents hope for these women who want freedom from their current situation. Max, however, thinks that what they have is a false hope. He does not believe that there is a green place, but the women are convinced. It's like there's something better out there. Hope is out there. And I think that you and I, we're the same way, right? We believe that there's something better, and that something better is out there, right? That hope is out there. That there's somewhere, there's this elusive green place where if I could just get what it offers, my life would be better. And the green place is always somewhere out there. You know, maybe it's a place with less of these kind of people and more of those kinds of people. Or it's a place with better weather or better schools, or closer to family or friends, or further away from family or friends. So I've lived in Las Vegas now for 7 years, and I love Las Vegas. Like, I hope to live here for the rest of my life. The thing I don't love about Las Vegas is that a lot of people who live in Las Vegas don't love living in Las Vegas. There's lots of people are not hoping to live here for the rest of their lives. It's interesting when you talk to people and ask them, like, why did you move to Las Vegas? An answer that you'll hear often is something like, you know, I just felt like I needed a fresh start in life, and I felt like Las Vegas was a good place to do it. But now this person has lived here for a couple of years, and they're feeling like, I think I need another fresh start, and leaving Las Vegas is the way to do it, and that's why I'm leaving. I'm leaving Las Vegas, leaving for good. I think my Sheryl Crow is slightly worse than my Tina Turner, but they're close. You were like, you were singing Sheryl Crow, I didn't even know that was a song you were singing. You know, so many people think hope is out there. It's in the green place. And so maybe I could find happiness if I just relocated. But it's not just relocating. It's not just relocating. There are all kinds of ways that we believe that there's something better out there. Like what's good in life, the hope in life, what I want in life is not where I am, it's somewhere else. So like my life would be better if I just got out of this marriage. You know, my problem is that I'm stuck in this marriage. If I was married to someone else, then my life would be great. Or if I was out of this house. Maybe you're a student, maybe you're getting nearer to graduation, and you think, man, if I could just get away from my family, get out of this home, then life will be good. Or maybe for you it's a bigger house, you know, a house with more square feet and a bigger yard. That's what I need. That's when I would be happy. Or it's a better neighborhood. Like if I just live my life in a different neighborhood, that then. Or maybe it's out of this job. If I had a different job with a different boss, then I could be happy. It's interesting in the movie that they call their destination the green place. They meant that it's got vegetation, but it's also an allusion to the old axiom that life is always greener on the other side of the fence. Right? I think we all have that in us. We do. We think that there's something we need, something that we don't have that will make us happy. That's the secret of happiness. It's getting that thing. And I think that's why God, in his top 10 list, his 10 commandments, made commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God is saying, don't have that green place mentality. Like, learn to be content with what you have. Make this the green place. Right? Hope needs to happen here. And the green place that you dream about, usually it's just a mirage in the desert. And we see this all the time, right? Like in marriage, often someone who's having marriage problems thinks that the answer is just getting out of this marriage, right? The problem in my life is my spouse, but they're not admitting that they're part of the problem too, and that marriage always has its challenges. Just honestly, it's a red flag when someone who's been through a divorce says, it was just because of my ex was a psycho. Maybe, but that's probably not the whole story. And what happens is this person goes off and gets remarried, and that marriage ends in divorce as well. And then they get married again, and it's another divorce. And they're always thinking there's this green place. There's something better out there. And they keep running away and fleeing from where they are to try to get it. And as it is with all of these scenarios where we think that hope is out there somewhere else, we leave only to realize that our problems came with us. You took you with you. And we're still not happy. We're still not satisfied. What we had was a false hope. And that's why God says here in the Bible, he says, don't covet what you don't have. Learn to be content with what you have. Happiness isn't out there. It's finding happiness right here. And I want to tell you that that is possible. It really is possible. You don't have to get away from where you're at or get something you don't have to be happy. Now, I want to show you a guy who learned this in the Bible. His name is Paul. If you have a Bible, open to the book called Philippians in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is absolutely no problem. We put all the verses on the screen, so you can just read it up there. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at our Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. Speaking of connecting, we are, after service today, like 15 minutes after our service ends, doing a monthly event that we call Happy Hour, and it's for people who are kind of new to Verve and maybe are like, you're trying to figure it out. You're like, what do I do next? Like, I want to grow, but how can you help me grow? I want to get connected. How do I get connected? And so we just kind of lay out the land of Verve, and here's some things that you can do when you're ready to do them. And so I would totally encourage you. It's the best next step for somebody who starts coming here. You'll have a chance to meet our staff, meet some other people. So 15, and food. Food is a good thing, right? So 15 minutes after service, go back to the Velcro Bar, and we'll have happy hour. It'll be fun. So Philippians chapter 4, this guy named Paul is writing. He says this, starting in verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, Paul was not fascinated with this elusive green place. He learned the secret of being content right where he was at. And, by the way, when Paul wrote this, the place where he was at was prison. He was put in jail. He was arrested, tortured, and put in jail for talking about Jesus, which was illegal at the time. And so in prison, he's saying, I'm not wishing for different circumstances. Like, I can be content right here in prison because I have God with me here. That was his secret of contentment. Wherever I am, there's God. And if I have God, and I do, then I have enough. Because God and his love is what I've always really been looking for. And God is with me, and God is for me, and if God is for me, then who can be against me? Now, I'm not saying that it's never okay to leave. I don't want you to hear that. I'm not saying it's never okay to go. Sometimes it's fine to flee the citadel. Okay, like, it was okay for the American colonists to come to the New World seeking opportunity and religious freedom. It was okay for African Americans living in slavery in the South to flee through the Underground Railroad. It's okay for a woman who's being abused by her husband to seek sanctuary away from her husband. And it was okay in the movie for the five wives to want out because they were being raped. Sometimes you have to leave the citadel, but in many other situations, I would say in most other situations, the best thing to do is stay where you're at and learn to be content there. Here's what's interesting in the movie. Everything that Max Furiosa and the five wives want and need is actually in abundance back in the place they're fleeing from, right? Fresh water, vegetation, high ground, safety in numbers, mother's milk. It's all back at the citadel, the place that they're running from. And once they discover, spoiler alert, that there is no green place. Yeah, there's no green place. Once they discover that, they realize, wait, everything we were hoping was going to be in the green place is back where we were running from. And so they realize if we can get back there before Immortan Joe does and take over the citadel and defend it from him and his men, then we can have everything we need where we were. They realize that they shouldn't be chasing after hope in this faraway green place. They should be bonding together and becoming hope right where they were, back at the citadel. See, often hope is right here, not somewhere else. So we need to find hope and become hope here, not somewhere else. That's what God says. That's what God says. Like, for instance, about 2,600 years ago, a nation called Babylon invaded a city called Jerusalem. Now, the people who lived in Jerusalem were God's people. They were the people who loved God, believed in God, worshiped God. But the people of Babylon were kind of evil, and they take God's people out of Jerusalem, and they bring them captive, and they make them live in the evil nation of Babylon. That is not where the Israelites, the people from Jerusalem, wanted to live. And there was this fear that rose up amongst God's people that if we live here and we assimilate, we become a part of the culture here, well, like, we might lose what makes us distinctive. Our kids and our grandkids might lose their identity as God's people. And so they're very tempted to stay disengaged from the culture around them, to not interact with the people of Babylon, to ignore the culture in hopes that they won't be stuck there forever, and in hopes that eventually they'll go to the green place, back to Jerusalem, right? Their hope as they lived in Babylon was somewhere else, right? What we need to do if we want to be happy and satisfied is we need to get out of here and go where happiness is. And right then, God speaks to them through a guy named Jeremiah. God gives them a message. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. Put it on the screen, starting in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God's command to his people was, don't rent a house, build a home, settle down, engage with the people in the city, plant some gardens, have some kids. Even though you would rather be somewhere else, this green place of Jerusalem, God says, no, I want you to serve this city. Seek peace in this city. Seek the prosperity of this city and pray for this city, because this is where you are and because this is what God's people do. And because if this city prospers, you and your families will prosper also. And the lesson we learn is that the people of God don't disengage from their city and their culture. No, they do the opposite. They engage and they serve it. They host open houses. They throw block parties. They serve in their schools and in the PTA. They coach a kid's sports team. They mentor elementary kids or middle or high school kids. They lead financial workshops. They teach people about health and fitness and nutrition. They fight for racial unity in their city. They vote and they pray for their city and its government leaders. Listen. God wants to use you to be hope, to be hope here in Las Vegas. Instead of putting your hope somewhere else, God wants you to be hope here. I think of people in our church like Donnie and Stephanie James, who had always planned on moving out of Las Vegas as soon as they had an opportunity, but came to faith here at Verve and decided, we can't leave. Look, we need to stay and be a part of what this church is doing in this city. I think of people like David and Connie Lokensgaard, who are making a huge impact in our city through serving the homeless. I think of people like Tara Rayburn, who befriends and engages with people online and through meetup groups and through teaching seminars on nutrition. I think of people like Carrie Dodge, who volunteers every week at Dean Peterson Elementary, the school that we adopted. Now, what could God do with all of us if we all decided to love our city and stay in our city and become hope here? God said, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And it's not just about staying in the city, right? It's about staying where you are, wherever you are, and learning to be content there, being hope there, becoming hope there instead of putting your hope somewhere else. So for instance, like in your marriage, what if instead of feeling like you made a mistake and you're married to the wrong person, and then maybe someday you get out of that marriage, you get into another marriage where you feel like you made a mistake and you're married to the wrong person, you get out of that marriage and you go to another marriage and you feel like you're married to the wrong person. What if you decided that this is your marriage? What if you said, you know what? This is not perfect. So let's work on it. Let's talk. Let's get some help. Let's do whatever we have to do. And whatever we do, let's not quit. We will not quit. And you ask God to help give you patience and happiness as you move towards where your marriage needs to be. Paul wrote, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What about with your home? You know, maybe you dream about having more square feet and in a bigger yard, or living in a nicer neighborhood, and how that would change your life. That would not change your life. Do you know that? Like, have you realized that yet? Your life is not going to be better because you have an extra room or a bigger kitchen. It's just not. If you can't learn to be happy where you're at, you're not going to be happier in a bigger house. Like, look at rich people who have huge houses. Are they happy? No. What will make you happy? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Or with your job. But your job, like at your job, you've got this boss, you got these coworkers, you got to work these hours. And so you dream about getting a different job. You put your hope in some other job somewhere else. Here's the problem. If you get another job, do you know what it's going to have? This boss and these coworkers, you'll have to work these hours. So instead of putting your hope in some other job, why not become hope in the job you have? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What about with your car? You're driving your old car around. You're always wishing for a new car. Like, people wish for a new car so much that when you get your car washed, you can have the interior sprayed with a scent called new car smell. I don't think new car smell is fooling anybody, right? And you just dream about the day when you'll get a new car and how happy you'll be. And then finally you do it. You get the new car. What happens? That first day, you feel like $1 million, right? Second day, it's still pretty cool. Month later, it's a car, right? Couple months later, you're noticing the newer, nicer cars out on the road, and you're not so happy with yours anymore. And you're dreaming again about the day when you can get a new car. Why? Because this new car changed your life so much? No, it didn't. It didn't, right? So if this new car didn't make you happy, why not learn to be happy with the car you have? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And what would our lives be like if we just learned that secret of contentment? If we stopped longing for the green place and started making the place where we are green, right? But what if instead of putting your hope somewhere else, you decided to let God help you to become hope here? You know what's really cool about the hope that we're talking about? It's not like hoping on hope kind of hope. It's not wishful thinking kind of hope. Like so in the movie, Immortan Joe says that he is God and he promises his followers eternal life. I live, I die, I live again. But there was no reason to believe what he was saying, and it turned out to all be a lie. Jesus said that he was God and promised his followers eternal life. You will live, you will die, and you will live again. But there is good reason to believe it. The good reason is that Jesus himself lived. And in his life, he taught us how to live, how to live a life of love. And then Jesus died. He was captured, he was held prisoner, and he was hooked up to a cross where he poured out his blood for you and me. And then Jesus lived again. He did it. He rose from the grave. That is not a myth. That is a provable fact from history. So our faith, it is not blind. It's not wishful thinking. But like what we can have is a certain hope. If we put our faith in Jesus, we will live and we will die and we will live again. And when we live again, it will be in heaven, which is truly the green place that our souls have always longed for. And knowing that that is our future one day, that gives us hope. It gives us hope right now, right here, right where we're at. Like with God, we can become content right here, right now, right where we're at. Because God is with us. And God is for us. And his love is what we've been looking for our entire lives. So let's pray for that right now. Let's pray. God, I'm pretty sure to be human is to have this green place mentality. We always think there's something we're missing, something we need to get rid of. If I could just get out of this situation and get myself into a different one, then I'd be happy. But no matter where we go, there we are. We bring our problems with us, and we still find ourselves lacking contentment. God, my prayer is that, like Paul, we would learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. And instead of putting our hope somewhere else, God, that you would help us to become hope right where we're at. That we would stick, we would stay. And we would say, how can I make this the green place? That you would help us to become hope in our city, in our homes, in our jobs. God, help us to know that because we have you, we have everything we need. There's nothing else that we need that's going to fill that hole inside of us. Help us to look to you for our contentment and to know that you love us and you are for us. And if you're for us, it does not matter what in our situation is against us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.